You will find the reading from 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy, on page 1195 in the Pew Bibles, page 1195, beginning to read at verse 1 of chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
If you could keep that open, but also it would be helpful to find the notice sheet, because it's got an outline of where we're going this morning. Verse 7 says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Our Father, we thank you that we pray this morning that we would reflect carefully on what you are saying to us. But at the same time, we acknowledge we can't see anything without you. So we pray that you'd give us insight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every now and again, I get a letter from my old school inviting me to take part in a careers fair. You know, these evenings where current students can meet ex-students who are now in different professions, find out what qualifications you need to get there, what it's really like doing the job. I have to confess, I've never really taken up the invitation. I think I'd have a long, quiet evening. But worse than being a PE teacher on parents' evening, you know, if they're talking to you, they're probably just killing time. But you could say, probably with apologies to any PE teachers out there, you could say that something of what Paul is doing in this passage today, he's setting forth what's really involved in this role of church leadership, what's required, not to someone who knows nothing about it, but to someone who's already in the job. So if you've not been with us, he's writing to Timothy, a previous colleague of his, now leading a church in Ephesus, but in danger, it seems, of losing his nerve because of the many challenges of the job. So he's living, we can tell, in a godless culture. There are people inside the church who are trying to twist the message of the Bible. And on top of that, there's persecution from outside the church he's well aware of. This letter he gets from Paul, he knows Paul wrote in prison. And so Paul writes this letter to spur Timothy on. And the kind of key verse that we've returned to a couple of times, just turn back to chapter 1, verse 8. 1 verse 8 really sums it up. He says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That's the challenge to Timothy. Stick with it. Be willing to suffer for the gospel. But it's a tough call, isn't it? No doubt. So in this chapter, Paul wants to help Timothy to face up to the challenge, to really understand the role, what's involved. Now, what that means is, as I said before, the teaching in this letter applies most directly to me or David or Michael, someone in church leadership. And I don't want to duck that. Why do I need to share all of this with you? Why should you look at 2 Timothy? Well, I take it we should all be concerned about what our leaders are doing. And are they doing their role God's way? You can hold us to account. If you think we're not doing what God says the job is about, you need to let us know. But please also, can this help you pray for us? Because we really need your prayers. It's not an easy job. But although this applies most directly to the church leader, by extension, it has a lot to say to anyone who's in leadership, if you're involved in leading children or small groups or wherever in church life. There are lessons there. And as we said before, Paul did mean for the whole church to read this. There are lessons for us all. But what are his essential words for Timothy facing up to this difficult task? Well, you can see it in picking out the four main verbs in the passage. If Timothy's going to carry on with this role faithfully, he needs to, verse 1, be strong, verse 2, entrust, verse 3, endure, and verse 8, remember. And so we're going to go through those four and flesh them out. So first, be strong in grace, verse 1. He says, you then, my son, very personal appeal, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in grace. Now, initially, that might sound like a contradictory thing to say, because grace is, what does the song say? Grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. Grace is God's unmerited generosity to us through Jesus. It's nothing to do with us, that's grace. It's all about him. Whereas the call to be strong sounds like a great effort is needed on Timothy's part. So what does it mean to be strong in what God does for you? Well, all I can say is it may sound odd, but that's a pattern that we see again and again in the Bible. And it's actually a pattern for every Christian in their Christian life. God calls us to do all we can to serve him, but he also says we can do nothing without him. And the Bible happily teaches both. And we mustn't push one of those so that it cancels out the other. So the fact that we're called to make a great effort doesn't mean that we don't need him at all. And the fact that we're completely dependent on him doesn't mean we can just put our feet up. No, the two go hand in hand. I'm going to give one cross-reference just because it makes the point so clearly. I'll just read it to you. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 for your notes. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where Paul says to the believers, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do you see? He's saying, really work hard at your Christian life because God is at work in you. And what is true for every Christian is therefore vital also for any Christian leader. Leadership in the church needs strength. It takes great effort because of the difficulties, because the work is never done, because there are so many frustrations and there are setbacks and there can be opposition too. Because of that, it takes great effort, but also because of that, the leader needs to depend completely on the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To remember that they are valued, not because of what they can achieve in the church, but they're valued because Jesus loves them, because of what he's done. To remember to depend on his help, to keep going, to keep teaching, to keep loving people, and then to trust in his forgiveness when they stuff up, as they inevitably will. So we need to pray first, our leaders will be strong in grace. Second, they need to entrust the gospel to others, who will then entrust it to others, who will then and carry on. You might remember from chapter 1, one of the key things that Timothy is to do is to guard the gospel from 1 verse 14. The gospel is under threat from people who want to twist the message or maybe leave bits out. So how is Timothy to guard it, to protect it? Well, he guards it by teaching it to others. Remember we said last time, the gospel is the only thing that you keep secure by giving it away. by teaching it the whole time. And we discover in the letter that Timothy's to do that at every opportunity, to all times, in all places, in all situations, teach, 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 teach. But in addition, he also has a more focused task in verse 2 here. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. At the Olympics or any big athletics championships, one of the kind of climax events are the relays, aren't they? The 4x100, 4x400, where it's all about passing on that baton. I feel as though over the years I've seen quite a few British disasters where, despite having sort of the fastest sprinters, we've often dropped the baton. Well, what Paul is describing here is something like this, only it's not a baton, it's the gospel that must not be dropped, he says. It needs to be passed on to people who will pass it on faithfully. You can see the links in the chain in verse 2. Paul passed the gospel on to Timothy. Timothy is to pass it on to reliable men, he's told. And then they are to be the sort of people who will pass it on to others. And we presume the idea is that they will then pass it on to others still. Paul's got four generations in mind in this verse. Someone has said an amazing vision for a man in a prison cell. But you see, this is an essential way that the gospel is guarded by it being passed on. Now, what does that mean for the role of the church leader? Well, it means that a vital part of the role is to be identifying or raising up future leaders for the church, people who will pass it on. Got to do that if we're going to guard the gospel. But that's not just anyone. You don't just put something in the notices, fancy being a pastor? Sign up at the back. No. The onus is on Timothy to find the right kind of person, and Paul says what they should be like. Two things. He says they should be reliable. In other words, they should be trustworthy people, people who will pass on the message faithfully, who can be trusted to handle it properly. Don't know if you ever had this experience. It happened to me at school. Someone would bring in something, sort of foolishly really, but bring in something valuable, some new toy or gadget or something, and someone would kind of grab it and then start throwing it around, and it become this thing of trying to get back your thing that you brought in, with some idiots throwing it around the room. You say, no, don't do that. Do you want to give something to someone who's going to muck about with it? And the gospel's like that. It's very precious. You don't want someone who's going to twist it, change it. So somebody might be a very dynamic personality, the kind of person who, when they're up front, everybody listens and everyone's engaged. But you can never quite trust what they're going to say. And Paul would say, that's no good. No, you need reliable people handling this gospel message. But also, they need to be qualified, he says, or able to teach others. And that's vital too. So you might have someone who's an absolutely rock-solid Christian character. They're very reliable, wonderful Christian, but they just can't teach very well. And Paul would say, well, that's no good either, because the job is so much about teaching, all about teaching. So we need to be praying that God would be raising up people who are reliable and able to teach. And we should be people who encourage people when we spot those gifts in others, because people don't always see it themselves. Now, praise God, over the years, God has raised up people like that at Barkham. David was one. Alex Richardson, now one of our mission partners. As Ian was mentioning in his prayers, James McKinnell from the evening. He's been on a selection conference this week. We should pray for him. But let's pray for more. And can I also ask that you pray for us, that we would give time to doing this, to looking for people. I say that because it comes in that category. You know that category of things that's described as important but not urgent? You know those? Important but not urgent. So this is never something that needs to be done by tomorrow. Whereas there's always a massive list of things that do need to be done by tomorrow. But the danger is those urgent things crowd out this really important thing. But we have to do it. It's so important, Paul says, for the preservation of the gospel, that we're finding people, training people, encouraging people that we can entrust the gospel to, who will then faithfully pass it on to others. Be strong in grace. Entrust the gospel. Third, endure hardship. That's the next thing he says to Timothy. Endure hardship. Last week, Angela and I had the great pleasure of seeing the David Hockney exhibition at the Tate. It was wonderful. And I have to say, I loved the experience of looking at great paintings and just having time to sort of soak it up and notice more and more as you look more carefully. Well, here, instead of going on and just teaching more about enduring hardship, what Paul does is he shows us three pictures of people who endure hardship: the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. And he invites us to spend time kind of looking at them, taking them in. Verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. These pictures will give you an insight into what gospel ministry is like, he says. So let's look. And what do we see? Well, the first thing they have in common is that they all display a willingness to face hardship. No doubt about that. The soldier has to be ready for conflict. The athlete has to take on the discipline of training. The farmer has to work hard. So all three pictures show us that gospel ministry leadership is no picnic. Television may have created an image of the vicar whose toughest challenge in life is to judge the best Victoria sponge at the summer fete, but this is not an issue that ever vexed the Apostle Paul, not something that he recognized. Biblical church leadership means enduring hardship. And each of the pictures sheds some light on what that means. So Paul starts with the soldier, and it's the most vivid picture in the gallery. It reminds us that gospel work is a serious business. It's life and death. Imagine someone wanting to join the army. And when they're asked why they want to join, it says, well, I really love travel. And I've always been really good at Laser Quest. And people have always said that khaki's my colour. Now, you see, that person is not prepared for life in a war zone. And likewise, the person who thinks about church leadership because they like reading the Bible and helping people and might like to dress up in strange clothes now and again, well, they're going to be in for a rude shock when opposition comes and the difficulties come in ministry. See, like the soldier, the pastor signs up to a certain level of hardship. And therefore, like the soldier, the gospel worker needs to be single-minded in their job. He says, look at verse 4, he says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You know, there are certain things that occupy the rest of us that a soldier in active service shouldn't be concerned with. They shouldn't have to pop out to the shops, shouldn't have to nip home to do the school run or put a wash on. Their one concern when they're serving is to obey orders, to please their commanding officer. And similarly, the church leader shouldn't be distracted by other tasks. Now, please don't misunderstand me in this. I'm not saying in any way that they should neglect the responsibilities given to them by God as much as any other Christian. Now, if a pastor neglects his family because they're so busy with church commitments, something's gone horribly wrong, and that reflects poorly on the gospel. But there are all kinds of other potential distractions which could mean the pastor actually neglects the heart of the role that they've been set apart for, leading God's people, teaching God's word in all situations. As a church leader, I've found it would be possible to fill the diary with endless meetings by being on every kind of committee and being involved in every kind of local project. Now, nearly all of those things are good things, worthy things, they're important things, but they're not the best thing. They're not the most important thing. They're not the thing you're set apart for. So someone says to you, can you come to this meeting on Wednesday morning? And, there's nothing in my diary, except actually there is, because that Wednesday morning was one of my main slots for preparing the sermon for Sunday. But, well, the temptation is, well, I'm free, sort of, so go to the meeting. And people are so grateful that you went. But then your sermon is underprepared, and God's people aren't fed, and they're not equipped and encouraged as they should be to live for the Lord in the week ahead. See, the pastor needs to be single-minded, ruthless sometimes, about saying no so that they can focus on the task that has been entrusted to them. Be single-minded. The next picture is the one of the athlete. where the emphasis in verse 5 is on competing according to the rules if you want the victor's crown. Well, you could hardly find a more contemporary sounding illustration, could you? You know, we're all familiar with the shame that rests on the athlete who fails the doping test. But in his culture, Paul was probably thinking of something else. In the ancient Olympics, athletes weren't allowed to compete, I'm told, unless they'd done 10 months of intensive training. So I think the challenge is more about not cutting corners in preparation and the hard work that's involved in leading and teaching God's word. Because it can be, it's an important word, this, because it's very tempting to cut corners. Now, it's tempting to avoid the difficult passages in the Bible and the awkward bits and the controversial bits. Much easier just to skip over that one or just take the edge off it, not to mention them. Very tempting. It's tempting today, when there are a million and one sermons, and many of them excellent, out there on the web, it's tempting to cut corners in preparation by, well, using someone else's material when they preach really well on it. Or we might want to cut corners by avoiding the difficult parts of the job. To want to teach and train people, but never rebuke and correct people, as we're also called to do. Never to say the unpopular thing. Never to confront sin in people's lives. Easy to cut corners there. See, it'd be so much easier to avoid those things, but Paul says, no, think of the athlete. The crown isn't won, by avoiding hardship. Don't cut corners. And then the third picture is the farmer. The farmer. Growing up, I had a couple of friends whose parents were farmers, and I learned two lessons. One is it's great because you might get a ride on a tractor, but the second is never expect a lie-in if you're staying on a farm. I know nothing about cattle, but once when I was staying on a farm, they were driving heifers from one field to another. It was all hands on deck, and that is the gap in the hedge that you are guarding, and there I was. Well, here the picture is of agriculture, but the picture is still hard work. Paul says the only way the farmer receives his reward at harvest time is by sheer hard work. And so that's a question for every church leader. Are you working hard? That's an important challenge again, because a lot of the work of ministry is hidden. Now, a sizable chunk of my week is spent working alone, where I'm supposed to be giving myself to studying the Bible and prayer. But you can't tell whether I'm doing that or not. Might be just on social media. Well, at least you can't tell straight away. So please pray that we'd be diligent in our work. And we could pray the same, couldn't we, for all of our small group leaders, our children's leaders. We might be able to dash off a study. No one would mind. But if that becomes a habit, it shows we've failed to understand the hard work that is involved in bringing God's word into people's lives and teaching it well. You know, over the years, a number of people who've just started to lead groups or do children's work, or maybe someone who's given a talk for the first time, have said to me, oh, do you know what? I've just found it really hard work. And when they say that to me, I always think, good, you get it. You understand what the work is about. But it's not only hard work. It's not only a burden in that sense. Because when Paul says the farmer gets to receive a share of the crop, so I think he's referring to the joy that comes in the role, the blessing of seeing God at work, changing people's lives, when the pennies drop, when people understand, when people trust in Jesus more, when they cling on, when it's hard. There are few things more encouraging than that. But those things rarely come without lots of hard work. So you've got those three pictures of gospel ministry, and I'd encourage us, as Paul does, to keep reflecting on them. They'll give us real insight. Church leadership involves single-mindedness, the discipline not to cut corners, hard work, and overall a willingness to endure hardship. Well, it's a sobering picture, isn't it? Paul is giving Timothy a very clear and challenging picture of the task before him. And you can imagine Timothy being overwhelmed by what lies ahead. So Paul ends his passage by showing him that what he's facing isn't unusual. The fact it's hard doesn't mean anything's wrong. But he actually goes to the heart of the gospel. So he says finally, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. It says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Now, Paul's doing something pretty subtle here. I say that because all the other references to Jesus in the letter refer to him as Christ Jesus, which is a way of emphasizing his rule and his authority. Christ Jesus, it's a bit like calling him King Jesus. But here, it's Jesus Christ, which is a way of emphasizing his humanity, a reminder of his life on earth and the suffering that went with it on the way to glory. So yes, as Paul says, he is raised, but he's raised from the dead. He's the suffering Messiah. And that's backed up by Paul saying he was descended from David. The story of King David is the story of one who was unfairly persecuted before he was enthroned. So what Paul's doing is he's saying there's a pattern here, a gospel pattern, which is about suffering now on the way to glory. And he says at the end of verse 8, this is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. I love that last bit, he couldn't resist it. An encouragement for Christians who are in prison for their faith. God's word may, workers may be chained, but the gospel can't be confined. But Paul sees his ministry as having the same character as that of his Saviour. So he says, verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, this is what Timothy needs to hear at the moment. And maybe if we're involved in any kind of leadership, it's what we need to hear. If we face hardship in ministry, let's remember that we follow a king who faced many, many hardships on the way to glory. None of those hardships were deserved, were they? And maybe remember that if you are struggling because you think you don't deserve it. Remember, you know, if you feel wounded by how people have treated you, when they're ungrateful, when they're thoughtless, when they're even abusive, remember that Jesus was completely innocent, but he was ill-treated, even to death. But he pressed on that he might bring life and blessing to others. See, if we remember what he endured, it'll give us strength to keep enduring for the sake of others. Remember Jesus Christ. And Paul finishes with some final words about Jesus that kind of underline this gospel pattern about suffering now, glory later. They come in the form of what he calls a trustworthy saying. It must have been something that was doing the rounds in the churches. And they're words that apply to any Christian, actually, but they have particular application to the gospel leader. So see the gospel pattern in the first half there. He says, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. Well, that echoes the call of Jesus to any follower in the gospels. He said, you know, we're all called to die to self, to turn away from self-rule, me in charge, and instead follow him. That is the way to eternal life. If we die with him, we'll live with him. And that's an ongoing call, verse 12. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. Wow, that's an amazing promise for the future. But the call is to keep going. Keep going. Then there's a warning. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Now, Paul's talking about the person who refuses to be identified with Jesus now, refuses to live his way. He's not talking about occasional lapses, okay? Not talking about occasional lapses. We all have those. He's got a word for us in a moment. But if the whole direction of my life and the testimony of my lips denies who Jesus is, then ultimately, when he is enthroned, revealed as God's king, then I will be exposed. And how terrible it will be to be disowned by him on that day. Hear the warning. But that warning might make us anxious. It might make us anxious when we remember the times when we have kept our heads down, when we've not spoken up as we should, when we feel we've let the Lord down by our behavior. And if that's us, take comfort in verse 13. He says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, there are some who view this as a further warning that Paul means God will be faithful in judgment on the faithless, but I don't agree with that. I think he's talking about God's grace to weak and sinful people. I think he's talking about people like Peter, who under pressure did deny Jesus, but was then forgiven and restored. I think it's a word of encouragement for Timothy for the times he has felt ashamed of the gospel. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you it's a great word of comfort for me, for the many times that I've failed, that he is true to his character and he does forgive. The Christian life is hard. Christian ministry, passing on the gospel, involves much hardship. But remember the gospel pattern. Suffering leads to glory. Above all, remember Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that we all need your strength and grace to live for you. For those in church leadership, we need that all the more. Would you help us to lean on you as we go about the task you've given us? Thank you, Lord, for these pictures of what gospel ministry looks like. Help us to reflect on them, to see the endurance that is involved, that we might give ourselves to your service. Will we praise you for Jesus, who endured suffering for us. And we pray that he would strengthen us to live for him. Help us, Lord. Help us to endure. Help us to keep going, particularly if we're struggling. And help us to remember that you are full of grace, that you are faithful. And so we look to you in great hope. And with thankfulness, in Jesus' name, amen.